bless me that our handbook, though all these years old, is as alive and powerful and helpful today as the day it was written. And no other handbook is like that. No other book has been breathed by God and therefore profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So I'm so thankful that we have this book. I was thinking about hope this week, and it brought me back to my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love and righteousness, and what a beautiful thing we have in our hope that found in the Word. By now, you should have found your way there. As always, our manner is to read God's Word, ask His blessing upon it, and then to see if we can expand it or open it together. I'm so thankful this is the word of the Lord. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of those chosen of God and of the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness and the hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the preaching with which I was entrusted, according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, who is our Savior. Father God, as we open up your inerrant word, we do so with gratefulness, knowing that it is reliable because it comes to us from the God who cannot lie. And so our hope is built on all that you have given to us. So guide us this morning as we see in these few short words, this one sentence, we see how Paul speaks of the purpose of the pastor and shape our theology so that it might square with all that you say is right and good. So bless us as we open the word, and may it be profitable to us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock, and your Son, Jesus Christ, is my soon coming Redeemer. It is in his precious name we ask these things. God's people said, Amen. In 1930, here in the U.S., the most popular pastor in all of America was a man by the name of Harry Emerson Fosdick. He refused to mention sin, hell, absolutes, and doctrines in his, what he called, talks. He was kind of the first health and wealth guy, and unfortunately, his tribe has increased. Not surprisingly, he preached to a packed church, a beautiful church situated on the shores, the banks of the Hudson River, a church that had been built specifically for him by none other than John D. Rockefeller. This after the Presbyterian Church of America had thrown Fosdick out for bad theology. His primary message was this, that the church needed to be relevant. The message of the church needed to be positive, and then the needs of the people were to be the focus of his sermons. In an interview that in that time in Time magazine, he asked this question, and I quote, "Who seriously supposes that 1 in 100 of the congregation cares what Moses or Paul meant in those verses? Preachers who pick out texts from the Bible and then proceed to give their historic settings, their logical meaning within the context, their place in the theology of the writer, are grossly misusing the Bible. Nobody who speaks to the public assumes that the people are interested in the meaning of words spoken 2,000 years ago." I have one word for that. That word is heresy. Sadly, though, his influence, his tribe has increased. It's felt in way too many quote-unquote Protestant churches today. One popular pastor with a congregation of over 20,000 states that he preaches in this way throughout the year. 42 Sundays out of the year, he addresses human relationships and human issues and other relevant topics, using a verse or two to buttress his talks. And then 10 weeks out of the year, the church studies an actual passage of Scripture. based on the size of the church and the attendance, many might think that he's a very successful pastor. I want you to know that according to Scripture, that church and way too many of it like that are missing the mark completely. The Bible is not meant to be a good luck charm. It is not meant to be used as a Band-Aid to fix up felt needs. The Bible, Scripture says, is a scalpel. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing of soul and spirit and joints and marrow and is a critic of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It is designed for one purpose, and that is to perform life-saving surgery on the cancer of sin and self that has infected our fallen nature. The Bible, when opened and preached and understood, brings healing through repentance and changed lives, lives that please God through their words and ways. We need to know that the purpose of pastors, according to Paul, is not to tickle the ears of the congregation, but rather we are called to preach the gospel, to be ready in season and out of season, to reprove, to rebuke with great patience and with continuing instructions. That is the purpose of the preacher. I love the way I'm reading through Chuck Swindoll's wonderful commentary on the book of Titus. He puts it this way in his commentary. He says, pastors who presume to stand in the pulpit to deliver any message not derived from Scripture stands on unsure footing. This is our footing. This is our foundation. This is our rock and our hope and our direction and our compass and our guide. For a pastor to walk into the pulpit without a Bible in hand, without the express purpose of opening it and verse by verse and word by word, expressing to God's people what the Lord has to say, is doing an injustice to his congregation. Put in the most serious terms, we read in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 that pastors will give an account for the way they watch over the souls of the local church. This theme is so important that Paul, which last week we mentioned means small or humble, who sees himself as a slave of God, not a servant of God, a slave of God, and who has been called as an apostle of Jesus Christ, opens this letter by sharing a personal and powerful purpose statement that he and all pastors who follow in his wake are to follow. It's all too sad that in the epistles particularly that we give short shrift to the first few verses and then we just jump into the doctrine that usually hits in Paul's works in verses 5, 6, or 7, or 8, or something of that nature. We're missing out if we don't take this one long, drawn-out sentence and understand for what it is. It is Paul's purpose. It's his entire purpose in life. This purpose has a fourfold emphasis that has not changed and will not change until Jesus returns. Every pastor needs to make sure that this purpose is the same purpose. It is why today I'm calling this message Every Pastor's Purpose. Now, you are all aware, based on a meeting that we had a couple of weeks ago, that we have selected a pastor search team and just a godly group of people. I just love the people who are on that team. They're going to do a splendid job. I just want to suggest to you that they meet every Wednesday night, and they will meet every Wednesday night until our next pastor is named before our congregation, and we vote on that. But I want you to consider that every Wednesday on your clock or on your phone or wherever you put it, you would pray for our pastor search team. It is a very important task that has been laid before them, and they can't do that in the flesh. They got no hope except without the Spirit and without this word. Now today, although I'm not on the pastor search team, wisely so, what I do know is the things that I'm going to speak about today, these four priorities of the pastor, or these four purposes of the pastor, this is the guy they're looking for. I know that not because I know what they're doing, but I know what the word of truth is, and that's the word of truth that is being opened by them. So some people are going to have questions. How have our pastor search team is doing, and how are they going about making the choice? I just want you to know that this message today is designed to help you know who they're looking for. You will know from this the purpose of every pastor. They're looking for these purposes in our next pastor. So with that in mind, as a congregation, let's just get filled in on this. Let's make sure we know what they're doing and that we are praying for them on their journey as we look at the purpose for the pastor or every pastor's purpose. It comes in four little statements here found in these first three verses, actually just the second half of verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3. And Paul is so careful with his words here, and I'm excited to share this message today all week long as I studied this. It was just such a blessing to me as I thought about just how purposeful he was with not only with his doctrine, but also the doctrine of his associates that he would send out. And I'm sure it was clear to them exactly what he said should be done. So here we go. Here are the purposes, or every pastor's purpose. Purpose number one is to proclaim the gospel of faith. To proclaim the gospel of faith. And that's what we see in verse 1. Paul, small, humble, a bondservant, a doulos, a slave of God, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then the word for, kata, simply means for the sake of the faith of those who are chosen of God. So we understand that one of the first purposes is to be someone who is able to communicate the gospel, who is going to faithfully make certain that the blood of Jesus Christ is central to everything that we do. We can't do anything until we've come to Christ, and that life in Christ is something that this should be a purposeful element of every pastor. He ought to be preaching that message. He ought to be doing that in a large setting, in a small group setting, in a one-on-one setting, with his neighbors, with people in his family, all that is necessary for the sake of the faith and that saving faith that we're speaking of here of those chosen of God. Now, just quickly here, this issue of choosing, God's choosing, and man's responsibility is one that Christians have struggled with for many hundreds of years. Many, including myself, have spent countless hours attempting to understand and somehow put together the mystery of God's calling and at the same time, his calling for man to be responsible. And down through the century, there have been godly men who've sought to put it in statements that are helpful. C.H. Spurgeon, the great reformer, the great reformed pastor, Baptist preacher, sought to explain it this way. He said, God's elective choosing and man's responsibility are like two parallel lines that don't ever seem to touch. But if one follows them far enough all the way up to heaven, then they do meet. Harry Ironside, who was the pastor of Moody Church in the mid-20th century, sought to explain God's choosing and man's responsibility this way. The believer comes to the gates of heaven, and above the gate it reads, whosoever will, let him come. As he accepts his glorious invitation and goes through the gates into heaven, he sees written on the other side, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Stephen Davey, president of Shepherd Seminary, explains it this way. Salvation is like a coin. One side is God's perfect perspective, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. On the other side is man's responsibility. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Both of these great doctrines are true according to Scripture. And as a pastor, my job is not to stay up all night trying to figure out the mystery of God's initial proposal. I would rather join Paul, one of the greatest evangelists who ever lived, in sharing the gospel with all who will hear, for Scripture says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So one purpose of every pastor is to proclaim the gospel of faith in Jesus Christ. Purpose number two is to encourage increasing godliness. So the first purpose of the pastor is to preach the gospel. The second responsibility or purpose is to encourage increasing godliness. So if we started with that first purpose, we see that we're talking about justification, the initial aspect of coming to Christ. If we look at the second portion, we're actually dealing with sanctification, and that is the ongoing walk, the step-by-step, day-by-day element of learning to be more conformed to Christ's image. And so increasing godliness in God's people is a very important purpose for a pastor. Let me explain this whole idea by just highlighting one word that we see here, and that is the word knowledge. Do you see it there? Knowledge of the truth. You want to circle knowledge because there's two important words in Greek that speak to knowledge. The first important word is the word gnosis. And gnosis just speaks to an understanding of something. The other word that's very important, and the word that is used here, is epignosis. And to gnosis, it simply means full or complete or understood understanding. Let me give you an illustration. Maybe this will help. I know enough about planes to know that I'm relatively safe to get on one. Okay, I've watched enough of them take off, and generally speaking, they take off and later on they land, and that's a good thing. And so I've watched them go up and down the runways. I've been on more than a few planes. I know enough about them to know that I'm probably going to be safe. But I don't know enough to fly one. I know that if you were on a plane and someone said, the captain called in sick today, does anybody know about a plane? I would stand, I know about a plane. I'm standing one. Do you know enough to fly one? Well, my hand goes back down. Because I don't have the full knowledge, right? I don't have the full knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding to be able to fly a plane. We have a gentleman here who's a pilot. And I know that he spent a lot of time in the classroom, but he spent more time in a training cockpit with a pro beside him. He spent hours and hours and hours and hours, first to get his private license, then finally to get his commercial license. He has epignosis. He has epignosis of how to fly a plane. He knows what's happening in that cockpit. He knows what all those bells and whistles talk about. He knows how to have the plane take off. Thankfully, he also knows how to land it. And so he has full knowledge of that. This is what Paul is saying that we ought to have. We ought to have full knowledge of the truth, which is God's truth, which is according to godliness. In other words, the whole idea here is the pastor ought to be a person who is using God's word for the purpose of moving people from sheer knowledge to full knowledge, to maturity, to being able to follow what Christ tells us to be. I know, as a pastor, I've spent no shortage of time with people who know a lot about the scripture, but what really gets me excited is when people say, I know not only about scripture, but I know about what it tells me to do with my life. And as I learn what scripture has to say and I conform my life to it, my life changes and I become to get a fuller knowledge, a fuller understanding of what Christ calls me to do and to be and how I ought to serve him. So Paul says the pastor's purpose is to make sure that he not only gives knowledge, but he helps people understand, now take this knowledge and walk and move towards maturity. And so that's why when we think of the Christian life, often in Scripture, it's called a journey or a walk. And particularly this idea of walking in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord, walking in the Spirit. The whole idea is that it's step by step, day by day, we are conforming ourselves more to Christ's image. As we know more what he demands of us, and we begin to conform ourselves to it, we have a fuller knowledge of how we ought to walk. I just love the way that John writes it when he hears about what is taking place in a particular church. He says, I was so glad to find some of your children walking in truth. You know what that is? That's epignosis. That's fully understanding how you ought to walk. And just as we have received commandment to do from the Father, every pastor's purpose is not only to open up this word, but open it up in such a way that you are encouraging people to mature in what Christ calls us to be and what Christ calls us to do. Being involved then in assisting people in this day by day, step by step, living out the commands of Scripture is really one of the most fulfilling elements for a pastor. To watch how people change and begin to affect people and their life's focus and their life's ideas begin to change as they begin to be more conformed to God's word. So pastor, the purpose of the pastor is make sure that the gospel is brought forth. Secondly, it is for the purpose of growing people up through the knowledge of the word and sanctification. Thirdly, there is a promise and it's a beautiful thing to help us remain focused on our eternal hope. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. Just a couple words I want to look at here. First of all, this word hope. In the 21st century, hope has a bit of a different meaning, doesn't it? I hope it doesn't rain during our hootenanny. I hope the Sun Devils win. I hope that the lunch that I'm going to prepare after this is going to be tasty. Basically, what we're doing is when we use the word hope that way, we're just saying, I hope that it's going to work out okay. That is not the biblical word for hope at all, particularly when it is founded on something God says. So we have this wonderful idea here in verse 2 that our hope of eternal life. And then I love the little statement, which God who cannot lie promised long ages ago. Now think about it. The pastor's responsibility, his purpose, is to keep his congregation focused on what is to come. Not so much the nasty now and now, but the sweet by and by is what we're kind of after here. Some people say sometime, this person is so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I don't buy that statement at all. I think the more heavenly minded I am, the more good I am on this earth. I think that it changes my whole perspective of the circumstances and the scenarios and even the difficulties of life as I look towards that future. I was just thinking this week on this whole idea of this eternal life which is promised from God who cannot lie. I remember when I was a kid, I used to ask the question, is there anything God can't do? And people would get stumped by that. But one thing God can't do is lie, right? Because it goes completely against his character. I used to ask when I was a little kid, because I was smart aleck, I said, if God can do anything, can he create a rock big enough that he can't lift? And my mom would go, stop talking that way. That's wrong. Don't be that way. But the truth of the matter is when we look towards this eternal life, it's not because we hope there will be eternal life. It's because God, who cannot lie, promised it. And I was just thinking of that this week. It's been a year since little Molly went to heaven. And I was just thinking of that. I've done a lot of memorial service. That was the most incredible memorial service I've ever been a part of. And the reason it was so incredible, because it was filled with hope. Not hope of mankind, hope of what God had promised. That Molly's in heaven and a day is coming where we are going to be with her. I thought this as I wrote down some words for Joe Milam's memorial service. At the end of it, I just said, I'll see you later, Joe. Why? Because of that hope. Not a hope built on wishful thinking, a hope that the eternal God who cannot lie says is a reality. So the pastor has to be very purposeful about giving people correct hope. And our hope is in that which is to come. A week and a half here, I'll be doing a memorial service for one of our members' wives. And I'm so glad that it's going to be a message of hope because she's with the Lord today. Every pastor, it should be a priority to point people away from themselves and their circumstances and their problems and their portfolios to eternity, to what we will be. So this is why Paul puts it this way. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Lord, for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of glory. So Paul says, I'm just this little guy who's a slave of Jesus Christ, who has been chosen as an apostle, and my purposes are simple. My purpose is to share the faith of the gospel. My purpose is to grow people into conformity with God's will. My purpose is to give people hope in the eternity that is to come, because it comes from a God who cannot lie. And finally, he gives us a fourth purpose statement, and that is to clearly preach God's word. That is found in the third verse. He says, but at the proper time, manifest even his word and the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now, if you're looking at this for the first time and you're in the New American Standard, it's probably a little wooden right now. You kind of look at it and go, what word do I put first and what do I work on here? Let me see if I can open this up so that we understand what is taking place. The first thing I want to look at here is at the proper time. So he says, at the proper time, and this simply just speaks of God's sovereign plan. So at the exact right time, a decision that had been made in eternity past, before sin, before mankind sinned, to send a Savior to pay the price for the sin of the world, at the exact right time, God sent him into the world in this little place called Bethlehem. And that's why we celebrate Christmas with all the gusto that we can, because that's the beginning of our salvation. And he says, at the proper time, it wasn't just a time where maybe this will work, as it's as good as any other time. No, apparently, and we will know when we get to heaven, that was the exact right time. We already know why it was the right place, for the purpose of sending a Savior who would walk among us and walk among us perfectly and would become the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. We see that at the proper time, the next thing, he manifested even his word. Manifest simply means to shine a light on, to become a beacon, as it were. And the idea is to make visible, to make clear to us. And that's what John 1 is all about. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we see that all of a sudden we saw God's glory in the Son, Jesus Christ. We beheld his glory, and we saw what God is through him. And that's all he's saying here. He says, at the exact right time, the word was manifested, but it's more than just Christ the word. But now we're looking at his inspired, inerrant word, and we see that in the midst of that Paul, the third thing here, is he was called to proclaim that which was entrusted to him. And that word for proclamation is just the word for preach. He says, I was sent for the purpose of explaining to people that exactly at the right time, Jesus came into the world to proclaim salvation for mankind. I was sent to preach about that gospel. And so we see that we are called to clearly preach God's word. We are to do that verse by verse. We are to do that opening up as clearly as we can. We are to illustrate it. We are to be shocked by it. We are to be scolded by it. We are to be encouraged by it. We are to preach it in season and out of season. We preach it when it steps on toes and when it doesn't. We preach it because it's the infallible word of truth, and therefore we can learn from it. I think it's important, you already know this, but I think it's important for us to understand that my job is to not make people feel good. I don't want you walking out of here today, man, that message and that joke and that story, oh, I just feel so good. I feel lifted up and all those sort of things. I'm praising God sometimes when we are comforted and when we receive it, edification, but we need to understand that the purpose of God's word is to change us, not to coddle us. And we need change. I got news for you. I need change. I need it every day. I need to be confronted by God's word. And I can't be confronted by God's word if I don't know it. And we can't be confronted by God's word if we don't have people who share and preach it clearly for what it is. And so Paul says, I have many purposes, but there is no more important purpose than to be someone who preaches. He speaks it over and over. He says, I'm eager to preach the gospel. I aspire to preach the gospel, he says in Romans 15. We preach Christ crucified, he says in 1 Corinthians 1. Woe to me, he says, if I do not preach the gospel. And his exhortations to Timothy are just as powerful. Teach and preach these principles, Tim. Preach the word. Be ready. Be ready in season. Be ready out of season. Be ready to preach this word. I've always loved the way I don't use the NIV as a rule, but I like the way the NIV translates verse 3. It says, at his appointed time. Do you see what we've gotten now? At his appointed time, at the exact right time, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by means of the command of God our Savior. And that principle is the principle for every single pastor. At the right time, God brought his word to light, and I need to be preaching that which is entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. I think that the pulpits of America today need a healthy dose of this exhortation. There are many pulpits where God's word is going forth in a proper way, and I praise God for that. But you know how many pulpits today a pastor walked into the pulpit and did not even have a Bible with him or her? Do you know? Just it's incredible to think of a congregation that would put up with that. If I walked in this pulpit today without a Bible, I would hope that you would walk out. Because this is all we have. Cute stories and carefully put together statements that have to do with six ways that you can get better with this, or seven ways that you can be a better this or that, or thing that just brush up against scripture or use it as a band-aid, or you take one little tiny verse or a phrase out of context. That's heresy. That cannot be tolerated within God's church. We are not looking for a pastor like that. I can guarantee you, on behalf of the pastor search team, even though I'm not in any of their meetings, they are not looking for that pastor. If they are, they're in big trouble with me. Because that's not the pastor we need. Can I get an amen from the pastor search team? Maybe it's for the pastor search team. So you want to really encourage the pastor search team? Encourage them through your prayer as they look for a person who's going to fit these priorities, these particular purposes. One of my favorites down through the years is a man by the name of A.W. Tozer, and I love it because he's one of the greatest writers of the 20th century. If you haven't read any Tozer, you need to read it. He happened to be my grandmother's pastor, which was exciting. And in the midst of the liberalization of the 20th century, his standard of scripture was so strong that he said he had preached himself off of every pulpit and podium in the United States because he was just all about this principle. And he writes from one pastor's conference he walks into, and he says to the men, men, we are not diplomats. We are preachers. We are called to preach, thus saith the Lord. And our message is not a message of compromise. It's an ultimatum. And that's why I think Titus is such a great book to be in right now, because, as I mentioned before, it will literally offend everybody's sensibilities in the flesh. But within the Spirit of God, it will teach us how we should walk. It teaches us what pastor's purpose should be. It teaches us how elders should walk. It teaches how older men and older ladies should be ministering to younger men and younger women. It teaches us how to have relationships one with another. And sometimes it's mighty uncomfortable. And that's the way God's word is. It's sharp and it's ready to do that. But we need to have that word exposed to us if we are to walk in a proper way. Many years ago, I had a friend of mine who is here today put some words on a brass plaque. So I asked him if he would make a brass plaque, and here's what I asked him to put on it. On that brass plaque, he put, "Expound the scriptures, exhort the sinner, exalt the Savior." You know where that is? It's right here. It's the first thing I see when I walk in the pulpit. And it's a reminder that I'm not here to entertain, praise God. I'm here to expound the scriptures, to exhort the sinner, to exalt the Savior. When our pastor, our next pastor, walks into the pulpit, and chooses to do those things, chooses to be true to the purposes of Scripture, we're going to have a great pastor. We are going to see amazing things take place. We're going to see over the next 25 years and the next 50 years and until Jesus comes, if we have a pastor who exalts, exhorts, and expounds, I'm calling it the pastoral three E's. There's a book in there somewhere. If we do that, this place is going to continue to love the Lord and love His word. So this is what we need. We need a pastor who's going to proclaim the gospel of faith, who's going to encourage increasing godliness, who is going to keep us focused on our eternal hope, and who is going to clearly preach God's word. I know that that's going to happen, and I'm so looking forward to see how God will do that. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this day, and what a beautiful day it is. But it's more beautiful than just the weather or the things that we see outside. It's beautiful because God's people are together under your banner. And once again, we go away having opened up your word and having been edified. I thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the faithfulness with which communicators all down the centuries have tried to make that clear. I thank you for this good congregation who love you and love your word and seek to walk in ways that please you. May we continue to grow in grace and the knowledge of our great and glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. We do ask that in His precious name. God's people said, amen, and let's stand and sing our way out today.
The mystery of the cross, I cannot come.